Today we continue to look seriously at Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is from Luke chapter 6. Jesus shares with us the expectations of the people of God. He shares with us what we would recognize as life lessons. But he does so in a different way. In the typical understanding of religions, what we do when we teach people is we have a list of shalt nots. Do you know what I'm talking about? The thou shalt not park in the pastor's parking space. Right? Thou shalt not bother dad when he's just arrived home from work, right? We have lists of prohibitions that we place on other people and on ourselves. The Ten Commandments are predominantly prohibitions. But the Beatitudes and the lessons that Jesus shares here are second-level ethical training. Jesus, first of all, positively frames the ethic. He tells people what they are to do, not what they are to avoid. He lets them know that it's deeper than simply what they do. It's how they think, how they live. Here's the reality. Many of us could avoid murder or robbery, but how many of us can avoid anger and are willing to turn the other cheek? The one is something that simple, decent, law-abiding citizens can keep. The other demands that you change the very way you interact with your community, with your world, the very way you see yourself. The life lessons that Jesus is giving to us today will transform our lives and prepare our souls for eternity. But I want to give you a warning. You cannot do that without Jesus and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. You might be able to successfully avoid crime, but you will not be able to live a Christ-centered life without Christ in the center of your life. Today, we're going to talk about the locker room. Many of you have heard me tell you this. I've spoken of it multiple times in my decade with you. The locker room is where we are now. The locker room is for the team. You don't let people into the locker room. The locker room is where we lick our wounds, where we talk about what we're going to do when we take the field. It's not for outsiders. And I want to make sure that you hear this. When Jesus shared the words from the Gospel of Luke that you hear today, he was speaking in his locker room. He said to those people, "This is for you who are listening." It was for the followers of Jesus. It's for the church. Now, for a moment, I want to just take a little bit of a divergence and let you know that usually in the locker room, usually in the group, usually on the team, people have privilege that they gain from being members. And that's the way many people in the church have assumed church membership works. We join a church, we join a group, we join a team, and that team, it gives you privilege. But Jesus doesn't speak in terms of privilege. Jesus doesn't say, this is what you'll get when you're on my team. Jesus shifts privilege. The truth is throughout human history, privilege has always gone to those who are inside the tribe. The insiders always get the perks. And so what happens, whether it's in ancient Rome, in Egypt 1,000 years before that, or in America in the 21st century, what happens is citizens get rights. Citizens get privilege. Others, no. Jesus flips it. Jesus is talking to his tribe, his people, his insiders. And he does not tell them what they get. He tells them what they owe and what they will give to other people. Jesus brings the tribe in, he brings the team in, he brings the church in, and he says, church, you are not here to withdraw what you've been given from those who are outside. You are not here to attack the other tribes. In fact, for the first time in history, the inner tribe is told how to treat outsiders. He teaches the team how to treat the other team. He tells the church, it's not your job to feel good about yourself and then go into the world proclaiming how wonderful you are. Now, sometimes it's just hard. Because when things go well, you want to tell people about how good you are. But here's the thing. Jesus is not interested. Jesus wants to know how you're going to treat sinners. Now, when I say sinners, I put the quotes around them because your scripture translations puts quotes around them. Well, now, why do you suppose it says sinners? Well, one of the ways of saying it is that Jesus is saying what you refer to as sinners. Because you know what the truth is? We're sinners too. The only reason Jesus doesn't say that you're a sinner is because Jesus has covered your sin. The only reason I'm not sinner is because Jesus covered my sin. It's not because I'm not a sinner. I am glad that there are no mind readers in the crowd. Because whenever we live and walk and act, we are filled with hurts and anxieties and pain. And those difficulties cause us to sin. And often are born from our sinfulness. And Jesus calls us and says, you are loved, not because you are good, but I will call you good. I will call you my child. I will say you're not a sinner because you're covered by my righteousness. So when he says sinners, recognize that each of those people that aren't on the team, that God wants them on our team. And what separates you from them is not your actions. And it's not your superior morality. And it's not your strength or your wisdom or your intelligence. What separates the team from those outside the team is the blood of Jesus. End of story. Full stop, period. Not the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, period. Now, why am I so emphatic about that? Well, the unfortunate reality is that most of us in the church get angry about how the world treats us. We look at what Jesus says, and we then immediately expect it from the other team. We expect that other people are going to treat us righteously. Now, the reality is all the world's supposed to do is treat us fairly, legally. They have to live by the law, but we live beyond the law. Our job is not to just live in a way that's legal. Our job is to live like Jesus lives and loves. But the church sometimes expects more from the outside than it does from the inside. And that's where the heart of the church has to change. Don't expect this from the other team. They're not getting these directions. And if they live by these directions, then usually it's because they spent time in the locker room, whether they call themselves a teammate of yours or not. The reality is, in many places in the United States and around the world, we have taken Christian values and they have become part of the culture, sometimes inadvertently. So we say things like, do unto others. The golden rule is now ubiquitous with how people should treat each other. But that's only because of Christian enculturation. But unfortunately, those who know the words can't do the deed without the blood of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit. They can't, because we can't. I know the words, but it's only through the power of God that I could live the life. I wish I could. I wish I could do it on my own. But the reality is this: I see the world and I sometimes see the enemy. All you got to do, if you don't believe me, is turn on the television or your radio and listen to what now passes for news. Right? Because every day they'll show you the enemy. And the enemy doesn't have horns, but the enemy might as well have horns. Because we see our political enemies, our theological enemies, our philosophical enemies, our economic enemies as being the devil incarnate. Right? And this isn't even an election year. Wait till it is, folks. Your enemy, though, isn't Nancy Pelosi or Donald Trump. It's not the Lutherans, and it's not the Muslims. Your enemy isn't people who are different from you. But there are a lot of people out there that are being tortured by the enemy. And unfortunately, when they're in the enemy camp, we think that the way to go is to attack the enemy, who are our brothers and sisters awaiting the blood of Jesus. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, Jesus has freed us if only we will take the freedom. But there's a world that's still in bondage. And the world is desperate for what we have. And we'll never show them light if we keep attacking. So what does Jesus tell us? When you're struck, turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, if they ask you to walk 1 mile, go the extra mile. Literally, go the extra mile. If they ask for your cloak, give them your tunic as well. If they steal from you, don't demand it back. Give to whoever begs. On and on and on. Can I live like that without the blood of Jesus? No way, no how. And honestly, it's tough to live with it, even when I have claimed the blood of Jesus, because my mind hasn't been changed. I like my stuff. I like my privilege. I got into this job because I thought it might do me some good. Anyone else feel like that some days? I got into this job because Jesus called. And my job is to do them some good and to do you some good and to glorify God. Our expectations are so personal. And sometimes those expectations get in the way of God's expectations for us. And when they do, then my privilege shows. Because then it becomes about me and not about Jesus. It becomes about my life and not about the cross. It becomes about winning and not about winning the world to Christ. And Jesus doesn't stop. Make them stop. Don't you feel like you, when you read this, you just want to say, make it stop? Don't judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. This is a quid pro quo. This is a, if you do, then this is what you'll get. And if you don't, you won't get it. Jesus can condemn you. And Jesus can judge you. And Jesus doesn't want you to be the judge because Jesus died so that you can escape the judgment. And so when Jesus says to me, don't judge, that cuts against every religious fiber in my nature. You see, because I've worked hard to be able to judge, right? It took me years to get to the judge's bench. And I like being in the judgment seat. But Jesus sits in that chair. And he hasn't given me the ability to do that. What he's told me is that if you withhold judgment, condemnation, if you extend grace, then I will cover you. I will see you not guilty, even though I know you're guilty. That takes a change of your heart. Because the truth is, we judge all the time. I mean, we judge when we're driving down the road and we see another car. We judge by the way someone's dressed. We judge by a million different things. It happens without us trying. See, that's what prejudice does. And prejudice is part of who we are. Doesn't matter who you are. You have it. It was put in you. I remember someone found out I was Italian once. They said, you don't look Italian. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? You look like one of us is what it meant. Now, because no matter who you encounter, they have an opinion. They have a prejudged notion. Don't judge. But in order for me not to judge, I can't put on my own eyes. I can't put on my own self. I have to put on Jesus. I have to put on the heart of Jesus. Because my heart and my mind and my flesh aren't ready to do the things that Jesus has called me to do. So I have to listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. You heard it read. Now I say this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you got to get changed. We got to get ready because the kingdom of God is coming. And it's here sooner than we know. And Jesus wants us to start preparing for the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the king. And what that means, team, is that we have to start renewing ourselves spiritually. And starting to see that those out there, we're supposed to treat better than they treat us. Not because they have done anything to earn it, because we didn't do anything to earn it. But because we remember and we know that Jesus loves us, that Jesus forgave us, that Jesus lifted us, that Jesus saved us. And we know that same saving power is available for everyone. Doesn't matter where they came from. God's love and grace is sufficient. It's enough. The body of Christ includes men and women who have been prostitutes or pimps. The body of Christ includes those who killed Christians. The body of Christ includes those who have broken every manner of law. The body of Christ includes political criminals. Charles Colson was on his way to jail when he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Colson, who worked in the Nixon White House, was one of the bad guys. And he became a founder of prison ministries because Jesus saved him as he was entering into prison. And he brought Jesus with him. And he made sure that in his lifetime that Jesus would keep visiting. Where have you come from? How has God saved you? You have a laundry list of things that say that you're not worthy, and Jesus says, you are covered by my blood. And he asks this of you, those in the locker room, those who are listening, will you offer the grace that I have given to you to those that I seek to give it to next? He's given you love. Will you hold it for yourself? Or will you pass it on? The children learned that it was a blessing to pass it on. That the more they gave, the more they would receive. And I'm telling you this. You want freedom from the ties of this world, from the anxieties and the stress, start giving away. Start sharing and stop hoarding. The kingdom of God is at hand. And God wants to transform his people so that we might be citizens of the kingdom and so that we might share citizenship with those around us. There is no barrier to the grace of God. Share God's grace to everyone. Pour it out. Let it flow through you. Don't try to hold it in. There's more coming. There's more. God will keep filling you as long as you keep sharing. This is for you. Don't expect it from them. Because they don't have the same person who's filling you. They don't have access to the fountain. They don't have access to the well. You do. Share it. And watch what God does in your community, in your home, for this church. God is waiting for the church to say yes to the thing that God has called us to say yes to. From day one, Will the church say yes? Or will the church say, thank you for my salvation, now leave me alone? The real church can't do that. Because the real church knows where the salvation has come from. Let's pray as God changes us so that we might be sent. Loving God, in Jesus Christ, you have given to us new life, new life, new life, a new opportunity to live in grace, to experience forgiveness, to drink deep of your love and salvation. And Lord God, we've been selfish. We've taken for ourselves and we've not offered to others. We are afraid that you won't keep giving. We're afraid that somehow you'll run out. We're afraid that somehow other people will take our place. Loving God, forgive us. Change us. Help us to be your people. Because there's a world waiting. There's a world in need. Transform us. And help us to see those who we have previously counted as an enemy, as your friend and ours, as brothers and sisters, as co-laborers in Christ. And help us to treat them as you have treated us, with no conditions and no expectations, only agape love. Loving God, help us to be transformed. If there's anyone here who is feeling that God is calling them to that transformation might be in the first step, just taking the blood of Jesus in your life, just saying yes to Jesus, Lord God, save me. If that's the call that you're receiving, then this is the time. Don't delay. Accept Christ as your Savior. Recognize that the blood he shed on Calvary's tree is for you today. It will cover your sin. For those who have been followers of Jesus, who are covered and their sins have been forgiven, Lord God, change our hearts so that we might share and love and bring your peace and care to those around us. Transform us so that the world might experience your love. No matter where we are, what step we are on your road, transform us until at the last we see Jesus in each other. And we see the world through your vision. Change your church so that your world might be transformed, so that your kingdom might come. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and given for us. And the church said, amen. As we sing our closing song, if you feel like God is moving in your life or God is prompting you to change your life, then I ask that you come forward and pray with me as we sing our concluding song in our worship service. Each one, reach one. Let's pray together and let's sing our voice and lift our voices to God. Let's sing.